Joe Beartorn shares a story about a small metal white door in the side of a small church in Johannesburg, South Africa. Upon the door are the words, "Door of Hope." And that's precisely what this door is for many infants in the city. You see, at one time, about 40 to 50 babies were left abandoned to die in the streets of Johannesburg. But this tiny, tiny congregation installed their side door, allowing mothers to give their unwanted children a place where they would receive care and love. Because of that door, more and more babies were saved as the years passed. And that door became more than just a door of hope. It became a door of salvation. My brothers and sisters, today is the fourth Sunday of Eastertide, commonly known as Good Shepherd Sunday. Say that with me. Good Shepherd Sunday. And yet our gospel passage is just prior to the fourth I am statement, in which Jesus says that he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Instead, we are given the third I am statement today, in which Jesus says that he is the door. Yet what we oftentimes fail to see is how chapter 10 of John's gospel connects with what comes before it in John chapter 9. We forget that the original text did not have chapter headings. And considering this, the healing of the blind man in chapter 9 and the reaction of his healing and his budding faith in Jesus by the religious leaders causes him to be cast out of the synagogue. To be cast out. And here we see that the shepherds of Israel are completely blind to the identity of Jesus. And so Jesus responds by saying that he is the life-giving door. In other words, Jesus is the door of salvation. The Pharisees simply refuse to see Jesus for who he is, and therefore Jesus calls them to enter the sheepfold of God's people by the door. That is, through himself. And this is radical because Jesus is redefining the people of God. From now on, those numbered among the flock of God will come through Jesus, the living door. As the door of salvation, Jesus offers his people life under his protection and his provision. But the imagery of what the context speaks of is lost on us as modern Westerners. So we must do some exegetical detective work to dive into the first century backdrop. Because when we think of sheepfolds, we wouldn't naturally imagine them being a courtyard right next to a house. When we fathom courtyards in our modern setting, we envision places of shrubbery with a nice area to relax and recline and to welcome visitors. It's interesting to visualize a courtyard teeming with sheep. Yet that is what many sheepfolds were like in Jesus' day, right next to the house. Indeed, the sheep in the fold may have consisted of different flocks belonging to several families. These folds had only one legal way to enter and to exit, and it was through the door. Now, some sheepfolds may have had a little gate that they called the door, while others would have had an open entrance. But the point remains, nonetheless, there is only one legal way to enter and exit the sheepfold. And in both scenarios, the entrance would have been guarded by the gatekeeper. Jesus' illustration brings striking clarity. He alone is the door of salvation. There is only one legal way to enter the family of God, and it's in and through Christ alone. Amen? Once more, let us cast our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, for there is simply no other door that brings the abundant life. And what Jesus offers to us, to his people, is that abundant life now and forever. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at John chapter 10, verse 1 in your Bibles. Now, Don McCullough talks about a spy who was captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. The general had an odd habit of offering condemned criminals a choice between firing squad or the big black door. Firing squad or the big black door. As the moment of execution approached, the spy was brought before the general, who asked the question, "What will it be? The firing squad or the big black door?" And weighing the two options for a long time, he made the difficult decision. He would choose the firing squad. Seconds immediately after his execution, the general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet we gave him a choice." The aide asked, "Sir, what lies beyond the big black door?" "Freedom," answered the general. "And I've only known a few brave enough to take it." My friends, the door of salvation is the door of hope and life and freedom. But the Pharisees chose what they knew, which was their interpretation of the law and their way of life over the good shepherd standing right there before them. The way of Jesus was unknown to them. And so they were like thieves and robbers trying to get inside the sheepfold. In other words, they are trying to enter the kingdom illegally. So what's the backstory to these false shepherds? They added additional commandments onto the law of God, burdening the people. But not only this, many of them also became extremely wealthy and they ignored justice. In fact, there are historians from the first century that report just how corrupt the priesthood of Israel was, particularly the head leaders in Jerusalem. It looked more like a mafia. So these guys were up to no good, and they started making trouble in the neighborhood. They cared nothing for the sheep. They only wanted prestige, power, and luxurious living from exploiting God's people. Therefore, as Andreas Kostenberger puts it, Jesus is calling people out of first century Judaism. If he's calling them out of that, then what is he calling them into? He's calling them into his very life and into the kingdom of God. The real shepherd, the true shepherd, enters through the door. The gatekeeper, who is the under shepherd, opens up to him. Then the shepherd calls to his sheep and they follow him. We might, of course, think this calling to be a corporate call. And shepherds most certainly have calls directed to the entire flock. Yet here we see something immensely personal and intimate. This is not a corporate call, but an individual one. A biblical scholar comments, "There is evidence that Palestinian shepherds used to give nicknames to some of their sheep. In Old Testament times, God called some of his closest servants and Israel as a whole by name." In Jesus' case, the sheep are called out of Judaism. This individual call is evident in the Gospels. Jesus calls the disciples by name and they follow him. Jesus becomes for them the door into the sheepfold, the door of salvation. This imagery then is remarkably powerful, for it reveals to us that Jesus is not just a life-giving door that provides protection and security, but a life-giving door that bestows provision. Sheep would freely enter and leave through the door of the sheepfold. And this language takes us all the way back to the background of the Old Testament and the vassal treaties of the ancient Near East. Ta-da! Do you wonder why we were studying that in our Christian education class? Going in and going out is covenantal language. It reminds us of Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings that God's people would receive if they followed the Lord in covenantal faithfulness. Moreover, this language of going out and going in points us to a request made by Moses. In Deuteronomy 27, 17, Moses asked the Lord for a shepherd figure that God would raise up who would do, and I quote, "Go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So we see a connection here between the freedom of Jesus' sheep with Jesus' very own freedom. The going out and the coming in of Jesus' sheep is not of our own accord, but rather it is a part of what it means to follow King Jesus. This is why Jesus says that he is the door of life. But the Pharisees could not understand. They remain blind to the door of salvation. They simply will not recognize the door standing before them. In C.S. Lewis's last installment of the Chronicles of Narnia, he writes about the state of the dwarves at the end of the world. Before them stands an open doorway into new creation, the new Narnia, but there is a veil over their eyes. They cannot see reality standing right there before them. Instead of seeing the sky and the trees and the flowers, they think they are in a pitch dark stable. And the great lion Aslan appears and sets before them an elaborate feast. But they could not see the extravagance of his generosity and his graciousness. Lewis writes, they began eating and drinking greedily enough, but it was clear that they couldn't taste it properly. They thought they were eating and drinking only the sort of things you might find in a stable. One said he was trying to eat hay, and another said he had got a bit of an old turnip, and a third said he found a raw cabbage leaf. And they raised golden goblets of rich red wine to their lips and said, ugh, fancy drinking dirty water out of a trough that a donkey's been at. Simply put, they didn't want to be taken in through the open door where Aslan was leading. The Pharisees, like the dwarves in the last battle, failed to see the door standing before them. So the Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear. In verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm reminded that a second century Palestinian writer claimed that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was asked to describe what the door of Jesus was. And he was martyred for his answer because it was considered to be blasphemous. You see, the Lord Jesus is the door of salvation. He alone offers us the abundant life for which we long, for which we dream, for which we hope. But there are other doors that people take. There are other voices that people listen to out there. Jesus says to the Pharisees, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. What is the Lord implying here? Well, the ESV Study Bible puts it this way, that those who came before Christ may hint at messianic pretenders who promised their followers freedom, but led them into armed conflict and doom. And it very well could also be an attack on the religious leaders of Israel, who cared more about their own well-being than that of the very people they were supposed to be leading and caring for. In other words, recognize the door of salvation. Jesus says again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is through Christ alone. Amen? Jesus is the passageway that leads to life. You know, from Homer onward in Greek literature, people who lived in ancient times understood a passing through a gate or a door to enter into their version of heaven. But the concept of a door to heaven was not just an ancient Greek idea. It was also rooted in Jewish tradition. In Genesis, Jacob's dream of the ladder with angels ascending and descending sheds light on this. You guys remember that story? What is Jacob's response to this vision? Genesis 28:17 states that Jacob said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Well, John's point in our gospel passage today is very similar. But instead of the emphasis being on a place, it's on a person. It's on a person. Jesus is the door of salvation, the door to abundant life. But to enter through the door, one must recognize who he is, and then that person must come, must enter. I'll never forget the movie The Matrix. How many of you remember that movie? I sat very close near the screen, maybe even on the front row, and was blown away by the special effects and the story. But there's a great line in the movie when Morpheus offers Neo a choice, saying, I can only show you the door. It's up to you to walk through it. You see, Neo had been living in a dream world, a false reality, but he needed to take a leap of faith to have his eyes truly opened to enter the real world. If he takes the blue pill, he will continue on with a life that seems real enough, but it's a life of slavery. It's a life of death. If he takes the red pill, it will take him into another life, another reality, another world. My brothers and sisters, for now the door of salvation is open. It remains open. And while it remains open, there are those false voices that seek to do harm. Verse 10 of our passage is a very famous one. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We see a stark contrast between the shepherds of Israel and the good shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The false shepherds were thieves that stole from the people. They sought the destruction of the sheep, while their own bellies became fat and their pocketbooks became large. They cared nothing for the sheep. And that's how you know when you have a false shepherd. They're in it for themselves. And in acting like this, they show that they were children of their father, the devil. The Orthodox Study Bible comments, the ultimate thief is Satan, who spreads lies and heresies among the people of God, luring away both leaders and people. The Lord Jesus, my friends, is the true shepherd of the sheep. He alone is the door of salvation. And the life he came to give is none other than the abundant life. You've heard of the good life? When we think of the good life and the American dream, that's not the good life. The good life is the life that the Lord Jesus offers now and forever. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the voice of truth amid the false voices that scream into our ears. And unlike these false shepherds of Israel, Jesus has come to give people a rich and a satisfying life in him, these covenantal blessings. We have to be reminded that in John's gospel, he says eternal life is this, knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's eternal life. Knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. In other words, the abundant life is not only access to the Father, but a relationship with the Father through the Son, who is the living door. St. John Chrysostom put it this way, when Jesus brings us to the Father, he calls himself a door. And this is vital because salvation is given and imparted to those who come to the Father through the Son. But when we think about that abundant life, as Americans, what do we imagine? Throw the worldly stuff aside that pops into our imaginations and think bigger, my friends. Much, much bigger. The abundant life is having a shared life in Christ. That means justification, sanctification, glorification. It is a life of freedom. It is a life of provision and protection and ultimate victory. Even though we face tribulation, even though we face persecution, even though our bodies expire, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Amen. So how marvelous and how wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ, the door of salvation. How utterly unique is his life and his accomplishments. Peter Larson highlights, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. And thank God for that. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left it through a door marked no exit. And it is in this Jesus who does the impossible, that offers us what we always were made for, and that is communion with the Lord God Almighty. That is life. That is eternal life. It's not having your McMansions and your fancy cars. It's not adding on another wing to your house. This is life, knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Amen. And we were not meant to live apart from God. Heaven has opened a door that all hell could never close. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The door of salvation. I'm reminded that in a lot of game shows, there are several doors. And the contestants in the audience are left pondering, what sort of prizes are behind them? Well, I can tell you where the door of salvation leads, my brothers and sisters. It leads to life and rest. All who enter it are blessed to have the Lord as their shepherd now and forever. And as I have found to be true, and hear me on this, this is my experience of 40 plus years of living. There is no greater pleasure and there is no greater treasure than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is more than enough. So how can one know if they are truly among God's flock? If they are truly among the sheepfold? James Vernon McGee explains this. Wherever we find people who are eager for God's word, we know they are his sheep. Let me say that again because it's profound. Wherever we find people who are eager for God's word, we know they are his sheep. Let me tell you what I see as I go around the country. I see people in the church not hungry for the word of God. You know why? Because they've stuffed themselves with things of the world. If you are among God's sheepfold, you will devour the word of God. Because sheep have to be fed. They have to have that rich and abundant life that is only provided in Christ. So this is why I always challenge you. And I always encourage you to dive deep into the scriptures. Because without the scriptures, we can't be fed. And even in our Eucharistic worship, we are fed through word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. I remember talking to a bishop years ago, and I'm probably going to butcher this, but he said something like this. The word without the sacrament seems incomplete. And the sacrament without the word becomes superstition. We feed on the Lord. Right? He's the one that gives us those covenantal blessings to go in and go out. So we must devour the word of God. And the Lord calls us to abide in him, to rest in him. And in doing so, we find solace for our souls. How many of you memorize scripture? I encourage you and I challenge you to start memorizing scripture. Just take a verse or two, start memorizing it. If you sit down with your kids or your grandkids or your godkids, start talking about scripture. Because man does not live on chips and salsa alone. The abundant life, my brothers and sisters, is only found in the Lord. And to be sure, there are a lot of other doors out there in the world. We see them all the time. We see people go through them. But behind them is not anything that can be characterized as life to the full. The full life, the life that overflows in covenantal blessing, is only through one door. Enter through it and receive the blessings of the covenant. The Pharisees, who could physically see, were indeed spiritually blind, for they could not see the living door into the sheepfold. But we, like the man born blind, see Jesus for who he truly is. He is the door of salvation. Let us pray. Oh God, grant that we may desire you. In desiring you, seek you. And seeking you, find you. And finding you, be satisfied in you forever. Amen.